pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much because you are holy. We thank you so much because you are life. And we come before you because we want to see you. That's who we want to see. That's why we're here. Yes, we're so happy for each one of us who is here this morning, but we want to see you this morning. And I ask that your Holy Spirit, once again, as we open your word, may reveal this beautiful picture of who you are. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So was Amos right when he said that when it shakes, it feels like the water goes up and down? Like you're in a boat? Like it rocks from side to side? Was he right? I heard. I wasn't here. I missed it. The 7.2 earthquake. But I heard people saying, I got dizzy. Anybody get dizzy here? Yes, a few of you got dizzy. Like if you were in a boat and they saw cars going from side to side. Others saw the whole house go this way and that way. And they're going, wow, that is very flexible material. All these sturdy, strong things just go bend pretty nicely. So 7.2, God is good, isn't he? He was protecting many, many homes, many, many people. Because we've heard what those earthquakes can do and what they've done in other parts of the world. We were visiting family in Oregon, happy to be with dad, mom, my brother-in-law, my sister, nephew, niece. His parents were there too, and we were able to share a little bit of what God can do in a family. Amen? That was the purpose of our gathering. We shared it with the Forest Grove Spanish Church, and we just shared what God has done for each one of us, and it's wonderful. Micah did the same thing. This prophet of God, this man of God who lived in the same time that Isaiah the prophet lived, 8th century, in the time of Ahaz, in the time of Jotham, in the time of Hezekiah, he pronounced this message. A message that Amos and Hosea had also told in Samaria. Now, he was saying it in the city of Jerusalem, but it was also being addressed to the city of Samaria. God was repeating this message that he is a true God. He's a real God. He's a powerful God. He's an awesome God. He's a great God. He's a holy God. And he was telling this to his people so that they would walk in his ways, so that they would walk in his name, so that they would reflect who he was. But I don't know about you. It happens to me. Sometimes they just have to tell us the same thing over and over again. Has it happened to you? My mom did that a lot with me. Samuel, just call. That was it. I just had to call. Whenever you go outside and you go to your friend's house, just call. I want to know where you're at. And in this university called Andrews University with lots of apartments, I would disappear for hours. And my mom would be out there knocking on the doors. And when I heard that knock, I knew who it was too. Oh, it's mom, and she's here, and I did not call. And I would say bye to everybody really quickly and head home, and my mom would sit down with me, look me in the eyes, and say, could you just call me? Just call me. It gives me peace to know where you're at. And this happened many, many times. I don't know about the parents here. They have that same problem with their children. Or some of you who have patients. Or some of you who have students. If you have to repeat things over and over again. But it's something, it seems human, right? So God does this and he sends again Micah. Micah out there to tell the people of Israel the same thing. You're on the wrong path. You're sinning. Please come back. Go on this path that I have shown you. Please repent, or you will be destroyed. And I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Micah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 and 3. We're going to read a little bit from this book. It's a small book. It only has 7 chapters. You can go home this afternoon and read it. It has a lot of pictures too, so it's really nice to read. It's poetic as well. So Micah receives the word of the Lord. He's very careful in saying, this is not my invention, this is not what I think. This is the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshethite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. And some of you, when you read this, might think, okay, that was for who? For Jerusalem and for who else? Samaria. But it's not for me. It's not for me. Have you ever felt that way? You open up the Bible and it looks like it was written for somebody who lived a long, long time ago, who lived far, far away from North America, who spoke a different language, had a different culture. And God, could you use this to speak to me today? I want to tell you, there is a message for you and for me in the book of Micah. Amen? Amen? Verse 2, hear all ye people, hearken, O earth and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Yes, this message was not only for Jerusalem and Samaria, it was for the world, for the whole world. God had a message he wanted to share before it was too late. And this is what Micah saw. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valley shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. Mountains were important places back in the time of Micah. That's where the gods lived. And here Micah says there's a God who is greater, bigger than all the gods of the nations. In fact, he's going to come down and he's going to step on the mountains around here. Yes, those holy places, he's just going to come and put his foot on it. They're going to melt away. The valleys will even bow down, that they're going to disappear from the presence of this Almighty God. Amen? That was the picture that he was seeing. And when he saw this, just like Amos, just like Hosea, like the rest of the prophets, he was terrified. He was terrified. Woe! Woe of me! Woe of the message that I have to tell to these people. And in Micah chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 gives us a description of what he felt like. Something personal. Something I would be embarrassed to share. But Micah went ahead and shared it. Therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and the mourning of the owls. For her wound is incurable. For it is come unto Judah. He is come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Maybe this way they'll pay attention. Maybe this way they'll listen to what Hosea and Amos said already. I'm going to just go up here and take off my clothes. I'll scream. I'll howl like an animal. He was terrified. The name Micah means, who is like him? Who is like Yahweh? And that theme goes throughout the whole 7 chapters. Who is like God? Who is so awesome, so great, so powerful? And he was shown in a vision what these people were doing. Chapter 2, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. Chapter 3, verse 1, I said, hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from of them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Chapter 7, verse 1. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleaning off the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands. Earnestly the prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of the watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. And we might think, whew, that was way back then. It's not happening today, is it? There's a man by the name of David Kinneman, and he wrote a book called Unchristian. A book that has a lot of statistics, surveys that he did. He is the CEO for the Barna Group. It's a Christian think tank. And what they do is they see their mission in serving the information needs of the church by offering statistics, resources, and seminars, and custom research on current cultural and spiritual trends. You know what he said about Christians in North America? He made this survey, and he said, if you're a Christian, just put you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, put you're not a Christian. He spoke about lifestyle, about stealing, sleeping with somebody who's not your spouse, pornography, and he had a list of questions. And at the end of his research, he found out that there was no difference between one group or the other. Statistically, everybody had said the same yeses as the other group. Same. He was shocked, because a lot of people put down, I'm a born-again Christian. But their lifestyle was the same as the people who said, I am not a Christian. Something he pointed out about those who did live a Christian, a biblical lifestyle. He said this about those who did. These are Christians who worshiped God intimately and passionately. These are people who engage in spiritual friendships and with other believers as well. These are people who pursue faith in the context of family. That is, they share it at home as well. These are people who embraced intentional forms of spiritual growth. These are people who served others. Homeless ministry. These are people who invested time and resources in spiritual pursuits. These are people who had faith-based conversations with others. It does make a difference to come to church. It does make a difference to open the Word every day. It does make a difference to pray. It makes a difference. And Micah knew this. Micah chapter 7, verse 7, he says, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God, he will hear me. He will deliver me. He will be with me during these difficult times. That's my God. I can look to him for an answer." Ellen G. White, in Steps to Christ, writes the following quote in Growing Up into Christ. "When Christ took human nature upon him, he bound humanity to himself by a tie of love that can never be broken by any power save the choice of man himself." That's what you studied this morning in Sabbath school, correct? The power of choice. Satan will constantly present allurements to induce us to break this tie, to choose to separate ourselves from Christ. Here is where we need to watch, to strive, to pray that nothing may entice us to choose another master. For we are always free to do this. But let us keep our eyes fixed upon Christ, and he will preserve us. Looking unto Jesus, we are safe. Nothing can pluck us out of his hand. In constantly beholding him, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen? By beholding Jesus, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Micah told the people, the Assyrians will come and destroy the city. The Babylonians will come and take us captive. Listen to what God is telling us. Let us repent. Let us look for him. God is still willing to forgive us if we will only listen. I don't know if you've been in a captive situation. Captivity is not something to be desired. I knew a few people who thought they were captive. And these were 12, 13, 14-year-old kids who were going to school with me. And I was going to like a boarding school. Anybody been to a boarding school here? Did it feel that way sometimes? I'm going to go home. No, you can't go home. I'm going to call my parents. You can call your parents. Mom, Dad, I want to go home. Okay, I'll wait some more. You hang up the phone. They were there for months. These were kids who were being sent by parents who sometimes were not Adventist to a school in Monte Morelos. Wealthy families. These were owners of big shoe companies in Mexico. These were kids who dad was the executive CEO of the refinery in Guanajuato, in Salamanca, Mexico. They had homes in San Francisco. Another one, I don't know where. And one of the kids that came to that school, his dad was the president of Mexico, Salinas de Gortari. He sent his kid. Their mom would come in a helicopter to visit her son. And these kids had to live in a small, small, small room with six other guys. Yep. 300 of them lived in the dorms. One big bathroom for all of them. You came to church, you had to dress up. Some of them had never in their life put on a tie, and they had to wear one. Oh, you could see them doing this all during worship service. They thought they were choking. They had to sign up when they came to church. They had to sign up when they went back into the dorm, because they made sure everybody was accounted for. They ate something called soy meat. Never in their life had they tasted that. But what is this? I want to go home. I don't want to be in this situation. The funny part was that after 3 months of being in school, getting to know other people, it didn't seem too bad after all. And when they went on their Christmas break or spring break and they came back home, they were like, yeah, we're back to school. Hi, and they're happy again to be back. But the people of Israel were going to have a very different experience. They were going to be taken away, and they could never go back home. They were going to die in a foreign land. They were going to eat foods they were not supposed to eat. They were going to worship in temples they were not supposed to worship. They were going to be treated worse than animals. Some of them were separated. Your father, you go to this city, you're the mother. You go to this city and you're the children, you're going to this city. We're going to eradicate Israel. We're going to make sure it never comes back into history. That was the experience. And God was warning them. God was warning them again and again and again. Don't go that path. Come back to me. I was in Oregon with my brother-in-law, my sister, and nephew, and his name is Sam. He's a little guy, 2-year-old. So what's the question everybody asks? Who does he look like? I got that question from somebody in my family, and I go, he's just like his dad. Just like his dad. Who is like him? Who of us is like God? This awesome, great God. Powerful God. And Micah reveals to the people of Israel once again who he is. What is it that he desires? Is he a good God? How can we satisfy him? If we give him millions and millions of jugs of oil, if we sacrifice millions and millions of calves, he doesn't want that. He told Micah, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord desires of thee, but to do what? Justly, to love what? Mercy, and to walk humbly with him, with your God. That's all he wants. He wants you and me to be like him. But if that was little, if that wasn't enough for the people, the words that Micah says in the last chapter, Micah chapter 7, verse 18, 19, 20. Once again, give us an answer of who is like him. Verse 18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. Amen? He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. In other versions, it says he will bury our iniquities. And you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast promised, thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Amen? Who is like this God? All powerful, almighty, but all loving, all merciful, all forgiving. Can he forgive your sins? Amen. Can he forgive my sins? Amen. He can forgive the sins of this world. That was the message. Who is like him? Who? Who can be like him? Ellen G. White, in the same chapter, Growing Up into Christ, of Steps to Christ, said this: in the matchless gift of his Son, God encircled the whole world with an atmosphere of grace as real as the air which circulates around the globe. All who choose to breathe this living, giving atmosphere will live and grow up to the stature of men and women in Christ Jesus. Amen.